1 Peter chapter 5, and just reading verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Last week, when we were looking at the subject of membership, we touched briefly in passing on the issue of leadership, and this evening we are giving the rest of the time to that subject. Last week, in passing, we mentioned that one of the characteristics of a local church is that there is a recognized leadership in place. In Acts 14 and verse 23, we read these words: so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So the apostles, when they were establishing churches in each of these places, were making sure that there was a recognized leadership also in place. In Titus and chapter 1, we have another example of this, where the apostle was writing to Titus about the situation regarding the churches in Crete. And he says in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And so we see again the importance that was put upon making sure that the churches in each of those places had a recognized leadership. And a leaderless church was a point of disorder, not order, as we have there in Titus and chapter 1. And so we see the importance of a church leadership brought out with us in those texts and others, if we would have the time. But these couple of texts which we've just picked on for a moment teach us a couple of things around this subject of leadership. Firstly, they teach us that the local church had leaders, not just a leader. Okay, the biblical pattern was therefore to be a leadership team. There are churches, of course, today who have a single leader, some of them out of choice, some of them in situations where they have no choice. But nevertheless, as far as we would be concerned, the biblical pattern is for a leadership team. They were elders in each of these places, in each of the local churches. And why should God's pattern be a leadership team? Well, for two main reasons, and there are undoubtedly more. But firstly, with a team, the workload is able to be shared. There was always a lot to do for church leaders in looking after the spiritual and pastoral issues of the church, the administrative work that perhaps goes with that, preparing for meetings, responsibility with teaching. And when there is a team, that burden and that workload is able to be shared. That's a lot for one individual to bear. Some leaders still have full-time jobs, they have family responsibilities. And so when it comes to doing that work in the local church, it has the help of a team to get round the workload and enable us to do that. Also, when you're dealing with various issues, having others there that you can share them with and talk through them helps in order to shed light on those situations. And so God has put in place a leadership team as his pattern for leadership in the local church. But also, a team is also a defense mechanism, for want of a better expression. It's a divinely provided, if you like, defense mechanism, especially when it comes to discussing various issues and making decisions on matters that relate to the church. You've heard of the saying that two heads are better than one, and we find that principle in the Bible. You come to Proverbs chapter 15 and we read these words, without counsel plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. You know, we all have in our lives blind spots. When faced with particular issues, we might come at a particular, approach them in a particular way, or come at an issue from a particular angle. But when you're in a team and those issues are being discussed, often others will perhaps approach it from a different angle, a different position, and bring to light things that perhaps you yourselves wouldn't have thought of or wouldn't have seen. So when there is a leadership team and there are more than one discussing a matter, there is more than one considering a decision, we find that you get a more complete picture of the issues relating to that decision, a more complete picture on perhaps the benefits of that decision, or perhaps the pitfalls that may arise out of that decision. So a leadership team is a bit of a defense mechanism to make sure that when decisions are discussed, when they are made, they are thoroughly thought through and all possible angles are covered. You know, one of the dangers of the decision-making process is when you make quick decisions. I'm not saying a quick decision can't be a right decision, but often when you have quick and rushed decisions, they're not thought through, they're often not the best. I know sometimes we get feedback to say we're a bit slow in some of the decisions that we make, but we have to be thorough about what we're considering. We must look at things from a biblical point of view. We need to have all the elders' input onto those decisions in order that the decision that we come to is agreed and we're happy with it, that it's biblical before God. And so there are just two reasons. It's about sharing the workload and also a defense mechanism against bad decision making. Those texts that we've also looked at, though, begin to introduce us also to some of the names and roles, if you like, that we have presented to us in relation to leadership in the scripture. We find there in those verses that we read, leaders were referred to as elders. And that's the term that we use in Bethesda to describe the leaders. We refer to them as elders. Now, if you were to look at the literal translation of elder, it means old person, effectively. And the old grey hairs are there. But when you come and obviously examine the scripture, people like Titus and Timothy had leadership responsibility in the church, and Timothy certainly wasn't an old person. So perhaps when you bring those factors together, the emphasis is on those who are mature in the faith. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which looks at some of the qualifications of being a leader in the church, of being an elder, one of the things is it says there that the elder or leader should not be a novice. Some translations will translate that as a new convert. So the elder then, or a leader, is someone who needs to have some experience of the Christian life, of serving God, and in being involved in the life of a local church. But the name elder is not the only title that we have in the New Testament to describe a leader of a local church. When we were reading here in 1 Peter chapter 5, we heard the exhortation was to shepherd the flock of God. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul was leaving Ephesus and he was speaking to the elders of the church there, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So the leader in the local church is also described as a shepherd. They have responsibility, if you like, to care for the sheep. And the sheep being a reference to the members of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we find that one of the roles given to the church is that of a pastor. It's the only reference that you have, I think, in the New Testament, a pastor. And some churches call their leaders pastors, and that's perfectly biblical. The word pastor simply is the same as shepherd. You find that that word in the New Testament is mentioned about 18 times, and all the other 17 it's described as a shepherd, but a pastor, someone who looks after the sheep. And so there is this role that the leader has, this caring responsibility as a shepherd who looks after the sheep. You have other titles, again, mentioned in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20 that we've just referred to, where it's quoted in reference to the shepherds that they should also be overseers. So they, again, another name, another role, but still referring to the elders and leaders of the church. This idea, as the name suggests, of looking after the affairs of the church, to inspect them and make sure that they are in order. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told that that is to be not to be done unwillingly, but willingly, not for personal gain, but eagerly, not lording it over the church. So the leaders are not to lord over the church, although they have responsibility for the affairs of it, but also to look after it as something that God has entrusted to their care. Another and fourth expression, which again is similar to overseer that you find in the New Testament, is the expression of bishop. It means superintendent, someone who directs and manages the affairs of the church. And for the elders of this church, that would extend beyond the spiritual activities, if you like, because the elders are also trustees, which means that we have the legal responsibility of the church. So financial matters, health and safety matters, building matters, insurance matters, they all come and under our responsibility for those issues. The buck stops with us, as they say. But perhaps in our circle of churches, we don't use that expression bishop that much, probably because of the connotations that it has with the established church and the way that they have bishops, which perhaps is not, we would not consider as in line with Scripture. But you have those four names, if you like, those four roles attributed to the leader of a local church. They are elders, they are to be mature in the faith, they are shepherds to care, they are overseers to look after, and then they are the bishops who superintend the affairs of the church. What about the qualifications then of an elder? We find those in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. I'll just read a few verses for you. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule in his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now, in that list, we could probably spend a few nights looking at those qualifications, but in summary, when we're speaking of a leader of the church, an elder, just to summarize, they need to have a blameless life. That means, doesn't mean that they're perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they need to have a consistent Christian life with no glaring faults in it, for want of a better expression, that might be picked up from those inside the church or outside. I say, that doesn't mean they're perfect, but they must have a consistent Christian life. Speaks there of the elder being the husband of one wife, and that has a dual purpose. One, it demonstrates what the elder needs to have their family life in order, and those verses say a lot about that, but also we would believe that the leadership role is a male role as set out by God in these verses. Also, we find here that they are to have this requirement of being apt to teach or able to teach. That doesn't mean necessarily that they will all be gifted preachers or teachers, but they need to have a grasp of the Word of God and be able to apply it in the pastoral work of the church and to the decisions which are made in the church. And also, as you go through that list, they are also to not to be guilty of extremes and to hold all things in moderation. You have another passage on this subject in Titus chapter 1. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And so again, many of those qualifications are repeated there, and particularly perhaps in this passage in Titus, it ends with again an emphasis upon the word of God and being able to handle the word of God. And in fact, if you read on in that passage in Titus 1, it expands on that even further. And when it comes to perhaps the key tasks of a leader, one of them is to teach the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have two tasks, if you like, which are brought before us. This business of being a shepherd. And when you come to look at the Bible in reference to a shepherd, the shepherd had two main roles. You can see it in the life of the shepherd David. You can see it in John chapter 10 with Christ, the chief shepherd. And the first of those roles is to feed the flock. It's to feed the church. It is to teach the church. And so as elders, we have a responsibility to teach you and feed you on the word of God. Whether we do that ourselves, or we are overseeing the program, where perhaps from time to time we will have visiting speakers to do that, that is our responsibility. Do not despise the teaching of the elders. We may not be your favorite speakers. We may not have a style which you like, but we are fulfilling our responsibility when we teach you the word of God. And if you despise the teaching of your elders, you're in a very dangerous position, because you're actually standing against God, who has appointed us to that task. And so there is this issue of teaching. There is also the issue of protecting. One of the things that the shepherd role involves is protecting the sheep. We live in a day when the internet and media is all powerful. And we know what's going on in every church in the country, more or less. Everybody's got their websites. We know what you can go on and find out what's going on. We know what's going on in the mega churches. We know what's going on in America. And the elders have a responsibility to make sure what goes on here pleases God. Because not everything that goes on in the church is of Him. You know, there's a tendency to believe that because other churches are doing something, or other Christians are doing something, that is right. But that's not necessarily the case. We find in the New Testament we are warned time and time again of things which go in churches which are not right. Many of the letters that we have in our Bibles were written to churches where things were not right and they needed to put right. Time and time again, the issue of false teaching comes up in the New Testament. Do you know, as a parent, you don't give your child everything that they want or let them do everything that they want to do. Even though the argument would perhaps come from them, well, so-and-so's got this, and so-and-so is allowed to do this. But that doesn't necessarily mean you will allow them to do it. And so we have a responsibility as elders to examine those things which are going on in the church. There's often things that are going on and where you're almost sold them. Well, we've done this, it's been successful, you should be doing it. But we've got to examine those things. We've got to check those things out and make sure they conform with what God desires. We have that protective role. The other thing that's mentioned in 1 Peter 5, and time is gone, but we are to also to be, not to lord it over the flock, but to be an example. as leaders, as elders of a local church, we have a responsibility to be an example and to set an example. I think when we come to that area, I think of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I suppose, is the key example that we have a responsibility to set. In Acts chapter 2, 42, it mentions those core spiritual activities of the early church about a love of doctrine and of teaching. And elders, we need to set an example to you that we love teaching. We love God's word. We use it to govern our personal lives and to govern the life of the church. It's about fellowship. I haven't got time to go into detail on that, but it's about partnership. And as elders, we need to set an example about being in partnership and supporting and encouraging. Then it talks about the breaking of bread, the importance of keeping that ordinance. We need to set an example in that. And then also, we need to set an example in prayer, that the elders communicate to you by the way we live our lives personally and in the life of the church, that prayer is important and that we are committed to it. And so we need to be setting an example. Just coming quickly to our situation here in Bethesda, if you're not aware, we have four elders. That's John Foote, Roger Newbury, Dave Nurcom, and myself. In the past, we have had up to seven elders, and as many as of you know, over the last couple of years, we have been praying towards perhaps adding to our number. A couple of individuals have been approached over that time, but have felt particularly that it wasn't right for them to take up that role. But as we consider the future, we would value your prayers as we conduct our role as elders, as we consider the issue of perhaps who will be the next elders. We need your prayers and that and your wisdom on that matter. So just in reflecting then on leadership in the local church, it's important. It needs to be a recognized leadership. We find the biblical pattern to be a leadership team. The elders who are part of that team have those responsibilities of being mature, of caring, of overseeing the life of the church. And in terms of key roles, it's to teach, it's to set an example, and it is to protect. So I hope this evening, as we've just briefly and very briefly touched on that subject, that will just give you some idea about leadership in the local church. Before I close in prayer, can I just give you the announcements. Please pick up a copy of Newsbox, because I think everything is in there. I'm not aware of anything that's additional to what's in Newsbox. Just to remind you, the prayer meeting is in the chapel here on Tuesday, and Tristan is going to be speaking at that. Next Sunday we've got the baptisms of Bradley, Lauren and Saoirse, and following that there will be a lunch here, so if you can come and attend and support them in that, we'd love you to. And then also to remind you that the Cape and Ray team are coming this week for their time with us, so please remember them in their prayers, make them welcome as they seek to serve God in this community for a week or so. There are other announcements there in the news box, so please pick one up and look at those. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time of being able to spend in your presence. Father, we thank you again for those precious thoughts of your Son. And Father, we just thank you again for his amazing love for us. Father, we thank you too for your word and all that it teaches us and instructs us. We've looked, Father, at this issue of leadership this evening. And Father, we do pray for those of us who are leaders, that you will help us to fulfill that role that you have given to us. And Father, that you will grant wisdom in that, we pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness too. We thank you for those who have been away on holiday and have been brought back safely to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the group that went to Lesotho and that they have been brought safely back as well. And we just thank you, Father, for answering prayer. and your goodness to us as a fellowship. Father, we do pray that you'd continue to help us to walk with you, to serve you as we ought, and Father, that to remain in a place and a position where you are able to continue to bless us as a church. We ask all these things, and Father, again, just thank you for your love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.